How's everybody doing? Good? Okay? Huh. Take a breath. Oop. Lost a couple, but we'll be all right. Okay, let's go to page 14 in your notes. The next section I want to move into is this powerful passage, and I almost got up and rebuked Mario that one night he was talking because he touched on my verse. I thought, don't you preach that. Just don't go messing with my verses. You're going to mess everything up here. So this is just a powerful verse that I came across a couple years ago as I was studying on prayer, and I just came to this one passage, and it just came alive to me. John chapter 4. And it's a verse, I forgot to put the reference on there, didn't I? John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4 and verse 10. I know you're looking at that thinking, ooh, where is that? That's a great verse. John 4, verse 10. If I write it down here, then I'll remember to put it in my notes. I am planning on writing a book based on this material, so hopefully I'll be able to get this done. I know I got about 10 books in my computer, but none of them are finished yet. All right, praise God. Moving on from that. John 10 and verse 4. And of course, this is the story of Jesus with the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well. And what's interesting is if you back up to just back up to the beginning of chapter 4, in John chapter 4, you take it back, I know, you have a Bible, so you might actually have to open your Bibles. And we back up to the very beginning of this. Jesus had been in Jerusalem and ministering, and he'd done a number of things around one of the festivals, and most people think it was probably one of the fall festivals. And it says in verse 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee. In other words, there was just getting to be a conflict, and he wasn't looking for conflict. He was looking for ways to minister. The early part of Jesus' ministry, he just was there to minister to people. It was his desire to stay away from a lot of the arguments and conflicts. Later on, he's going to engage the Pharisees. But he, first of all, wants to touch the people. And it was the very heart of God to just reach out and show his grace and his love. He wanted the people to receive that before there was so much division over whether the people would even go and listen to Jesus, because the Pharisees would threaten them. So it's like he caught them by surprise. And then later, especially as he gets toward the end of his 3-year ministry, he's more than ready to engage the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, in long debates, which John chapters 6, 7, 8 get into some of those. But at this point, he wants to deliver the life of the gospel to the people. And that was part of what the Messiah was coming to do. He was coming to touch the people with the grace and the love of God, to show the people the very heart of the Father. And so he leaves there to depart to Galilee, but instead of taking the river route, which you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, over toward the Jordan River, and then go north along the river, it's a nicer journey. It's through a lot of nice fruit areas, a lot of vegetation, it's cooler, it's a more beautiful area. Instead, he goes the northern route, which for a number of miles takes you through a very harsh, rocky, arid area, the high plains around what we know of as Samaria. And so he comes through this area, but I love verse 4. He said, we must go through. We must go through Samaria. You know, the Lord's got things on his heart. You know, and I know that there's times when I go to pray, I'm there because the Lord wants me there. I don't even know why I'm there. I don't know that Jesus saw this woman in his mind. I don't think he did. Maybe he did. But all he knew is, I got to go to Samaria. Just like Paul knew when he had to go to this place and he had to go to that place. And there's times when I know that the Lord just wants me in prayer. And as I'm there in prayer, then God sometimes begins to reveal to me things he wants me to pray. You don't have to go to God, you know, loaded up. Sometimes it's nice just to go and say, okay, God, what do you need? What do you want me to pray for? What is it that you want to put in my heart? And just throw yourself there before the Lord and let him work through you. And it says, I must. It's necessity. Must needs is one word in the Greek language. It is a necessity that I go through Samaria. And I'm sure the disciples were saying, oh, please. No. And they're probably arguing with him, but it was early along and they didn't really want to argue very much. And so they come along, you know, I could see them dragging along with their heads down, you know, not wanting to look around, not wanting to gauge anybody. Nobody likes these Samaritans. And do you know a little of the history of Samaria? They were the people that were left over when the captivity. All right, and so when Israel got taken into captivity, people moved into that region who were not from Palestine. All right, they weren't from Israel. They weren't from that region. And so that's one of the things the Babylonians did. They moved one group here and they moved another people in there. And so when Israel came back after their 7 years of captivity, there was this group of people living there that later on they began to call them the Samaritans, all right, because they gathered around the city of Samaria, which is in this high plain. And so they are there. They don't like them. They kind of brought them into Judaism, but they've still got a lot of their strange beliefs. I remember, and you can still find it, I found it not too long ago, in the 1950s there was a National Geographic magazine that went to a Jewish group in the area of Samaria that were still going through the sacrifices. They had an altar, and they would do the lambs and the goats and all of the sacrifices. And this was back in the 1950s in this high region of Samaria. And they were a very old group of Jew Samaritans, kind of mixed, a little bit of paganism, a little bit of Judaism, you know. So they did. And that's what's happened here. And so the Jewish people, then when they came back from Babylon, they didn't want to mix with them, but many of them did. And pretty soon they were kind of a mixed up race, but a lot of the really pure Jewish people didn't want anything to do about it. So this is what? This is ethnic strife, right? We got to get rid of these people. We don't want them here. We don't like them here. It's racial, ethnic bitterness. So they come to this area, and there's a place there called Jacob's Well. That's in verse 6. And Jesus was where he sat down, and it was the sixth hour, which is around noon. And there came a woman. Of course, his disciples went into town to get food. And this woman comes and to draw water in the middle of the day. And so she is getting the water, and Jesus says, would you give me to drink? And the woman is startled. First of all, why would this man speak to her? And second of all, why would a Jewish man speak to a Samaritan woman? And so she's got a number of things that she is questioning why this man would even want to talk to her. Now, must have been something about the way that Jesus dressed that she could tell that he was Jewish, not just another Samaritan. All right, and so there was something about him. Maybe he did wear his rabbi shawl. Maybe he had some other part of the clothing that identified him as being Jewish, but she was surprised, first of all, that the man would talk to her, second, that a Jewish man would speak. And then verse 10 comes, and Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Now, I've brought that down, and normally, you know, Jeff is a line-on-line, all-the-words preacher, but I'm doing a little of my evangelistic anointing in here. I broke it down into three phrases. If you would have known, you would have asked, he would have given. It just comes very, very straightforward. And I saw this one day reading through here, and it just became alive in me. If you knew the gift and who it was, you would have asked and he would have given. Now, I know that the main subject here is eternal life, but I'm going to spread it out from that, and I'm going to show you that there's a lot more to this than what we can think. Because the living water that he gives her, he says, you'll never thirst again. What is that? That's salvation, right? A gift of water, and I could go into a whole thing on that, but I don't have time for that tonight. But this gift, she says, you're going to get one drink and you'll never thirst again. One drink and you'll never thirst again. It's forbidden. You will never be thirsty again. That's literally what it says. You know, once you've tasted of eternal life, it's eternal. That's part of the word, eternal life, right? And you will never thirst again. But then there's other places where we become a river of life. Jesus said in John chapter 7, out of your innermost being will flow a river of life. So I will never be thirsty again, but God also wants me to become a river of life for other people, a source of life. And so we come to the well of salvation, and we drink of that salvation, then we become a source of life for other people. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said that, out of your innermost being will flow a river of living water. He said that, John 7 verse, 38. John 7, 38 and 39. And he said that specifically, John says, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which none had received, but they would receive on the day of Pentecost. How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Right, then you have a river of living water flowing out of it. Not only have you taken of the water of life and you'll never thirst again, but now you've become a river of life to other people. And so God wants other people to receive from the life that is within us. And prayer is one of those ways that we minister. Now, I want to break this down, as you have there in your notes on page 14. Let's break this down, if you had known. The phrase, if you had known, the first thing that Jesus says to her is that it's not the normal word for know. Normally, the Greek word for know is the word gnosis. Gnosis, which means learning. And Jesus didn't say, if you've learned who I was. In other words, study a book, read the material. How many of you have learned who Jesus is? Come on, please raise your hands. You've learned, you're studying more, you're like, wow, there's a lot to learn about Jesus. I've got one book over there in my library. I've got it now in my iPad. It's called Jesus Christ Our Lord. It's about this big, 300 and some pages, and all it's about is the incarnation. It's just a study of the incarnation. There's a lot to learn about Jesus, right? You can make a life. Some of you learned some things about Jesus just tonight, about the Gospels, reading all of the Gospels, putting them in parallel. So there's a lot to learn about Jesus, isn't there? And in some ways, learning is not going to end until we get to heaven. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. There will be a day when that which is perfect is come, that's the Lord, knowledge will be done away with. That's the word gnosis. So we're going to be learning till we get to heaven. And then guess what? No more school. Hallelujah. There'll be no school in heaven. There won't be like, okay, you know, Judy, sorry, you got to go, you know, to the remedial class. You didn't get the right thing, you know. So, you know, God's not going to point out some of you and say, okay, some of you are like fourth grade. You know, some of the rest of you are ready for university. No, there'll be no learning in heaven. But how many of you know that throughout all eternity, we're going to be seeing things we've never seen before?
That's learning.
That's not learning. That's the Greek word eidā. And that's the word that's used here. We're not going to be learning in heaven. We're going to be realizing in heaven. And for all eternity, it'll be realizing things we've never seen before. The first time I went to Israel, I had studied, I had read, I had planned, I had looked at maps, I had looked at pictures, I had read everything I could read. I had learned about Jerusalem. And we got there, it was the middle of the night. By the time we got to the hotel in Jerusalem, they put us in our room. You couldn't really see anything. I got up that morning just as the sun was coming up. And the way Jan and our balcony was, and we stayed in this one hotel, I walked out and I'm wondering what I'm looking at. And I kept looking around, and finally I looked way down this direction and I saw the temple. And I just wept. All right, I had studied, but now I knew. that's the place. Wow. This is Jerusalem. It's different. Oida, the Greek word that's used here, comes from the word oida. The word is eido, but it comes from that same root, and it means to fully know something, not because you learned it, but because you realize it. Realize it. It's learning can help you get to this place, but it's not the result of learning. It's just a realization. You just realize it. It's like, wow, right? It's one of those. This is what that is. This is it. How many have ever felt that supernatural presence of the Spirit of God? Just like sweep into your presence. All right? That's not gnosis. You didn't learn that. Right? You just know it. It's like, wow, the Spirit of God is so powerful. Right? And so you know those things. It's not based on learning things. And there's nothing wrong with learning. We're told to learn. We need to learn. We need to study. We need to add. We need to learn this book. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. He anointed men in the body of Christ to be apostles and prophets and teachers. Right? And so we need teaching. We need the substance. We also just need to see and realize. And Jesus didn't say, if you'd learned who I was, well, where's she going to learn that from? These disciples have been with him. They didn't even know it. They didn't know who he was. Oh, they knew he'd said some things. They knew he said some really good things, and they liked some of the things he was doing, but they didn't really know who Jesus was. The demons knew who he was, didn't they? We know who you are. It's what they said. Guess what Greek word they used? Eido. Not gnosis. They didn't say, we learned, we've been studying about you. We've been in class, demon class. They've been showing us what to do. Preparation for the Messiah. 101, you know, we're ready. We've been learning who you are and what you, no, they didn't say that. They said, we know you and who you are. We know, Eido. We know. To fully know. Not because you read, because it's an awareness. Now listen to me. We've all learned Jesus. But when we come to the throne of grace, it's not just based on what we've learned. That's good. Learning is good. And learning can help us. But it's knowing Him more than what you've learned about Him. Because you can find yourself pursuing God and seeking God and requesting of God things that you didn't learn. And coming to understanding of God things that you didn't know before.
Right.
And that's what happens. Learning is good. And learning can help inform us. And we need to study. Please, stay with me. All right? But it's a reality that goes beyond knowledge. It's having that true reality. I best described it, as I said, I put it down in my notes, reading about a place versus being in the place. Judy told me about this beautiful garden in Pennsylvania you went to. What's the name of that place?
Longwood.
I went and looked at it on the internet. I read all about it. I honestly did. I looked, I thought, I want to be there. But until I'm there, right? It's all gnosis. Now, when I'm there with my camera and I can be overwhelmed with the stuff that's around me, so I can't even concentrate on taking a picture, right? That's great. That's Eido. That's what we need about Jesus. Jesus said, he didn't say you learned about me. He said, if you knew, what I want you to know out of this course, what I've been trying to really direct a lot in my teachings over the last couple years is we've got to know God, not just learn about Him. I want people to know the heart, to seek the passion, to draw after the very person of God, to know him as a father. Gary brought me up this passage. I'm just thinking about this as he said this to me. He got this, and I've seen this before, but it's this intimate message from God to you, my child, and it goes through all these things. You may not know me, but I know everything about you, Psalm. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. All these wonderful things it says about God. That's the God I want to know. Paul said, I want to know him. He didn't say, I want to learn about him. Paul learned about God. And we're always going to be learning, and learning is good. But knowing. Jesus said, if you knew me, if you knew. Now, the second part of this is, I put it down there, you'll just see it as second condition if. Do you see that? Second condition if. And that's an important part of this passage. It's a Greek construction. It's hard to figure out. There's ways you do it with the verbs and the moods and the tenses. But this is a second condition if. And this is what it means. When Jesus said, if you knew, this is what he said. You could have known, but you don't know. All right? You could have known, but you don't know. And because you don't know, you're not going to ask. And because you don't ask, I'm not going to be able to give. You follow me with that? It all turns around the fact you could have known, but you don't know. But you could have known. But you don't. But you could have. But you don't. All right? And that's what Jesus is saying. You could have. You could know me. Little lady, you could know me. If you knew who it was. If you knew who it was who was sitting here before you. And then he says two things. If you knew, but you don't know. And because you don't know, you didn't ask. But if you knew two things. Number one, the gift. If you knew the gift. The Greek word for gift that's used here is the word doria. It's not a common word for a gift. There's several different Greek words for gift. One is even the word grace, charis, is a gift. But this is the word doria, D-O-R-E-A. It's there in your notes. It means it's a free gift. It's a bountiful gift, meaning it's more than is required. When you gave someone a gift that's more than they required, use this word, doria. So a doria, not Dorito, all right, a doria is a gift that's more than's required. I know you needed a toy, but I'm going to give you more than what's required, right? I'm going to give you more. It's an honorable gift, meaning it's honorable that I give it to you, and when you get this gift, you're going to feel honored that I gave it to you, all right? So it's an honorable gift. It's a free gift. It's a bountiful, more than required gift. It's honorable. It's going to add something to your life because it speaks about the person that gave it. So because it's a gift of honor, you feel honored to receive it. Anybody ever receive a gift that was an honorable gift? When we were over in China this last February, Jonathan, who leads the Voice of China and Asia mission, and we were at this church, and we'd given out over that week over 20,000 Bibles had been distributed throughout this one little region. And on the Sunday we were there, and we gave about 1,600 Bibles, I think, to this church that they distributed to the smaller congregations that were outside. And one little man came up, and with tears in his eyes, he came to Jonathan with this. It was a little like a little binder. And he's got this little binder, and he's clutching it, and he's crying as he came up to Jonathan. And he's speaking, of course, in Chinese, and Jonathan doesn't understand anything. And he opens it up, and it's all these medals from all the way back to World War II. I mean, this little man is 80-some years old, and these medals are of tremendous value. And they're honorable things that were this man's, right? They're treasures. And he wanted Jonathan to have them. And it was heartrending, even telling about it. And it's like, I want to honor you with something because of what you have given me, a Bible. You gave me a Bible. That's he says, that to me is what this is to you. And so, you know, it was a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus said, the gift. You know, what God has for us is so much more than what we think. We, I using the phrase of Jerry Savoy, we think beggarly sometimes, just enough. You got to just, all I need is just enough. Well, that's not Doria. Doria is not just enough gift. It's a bountiful gift. It's more than what's reasonable. Doria. Oh, and there's something more about this gift. It's always the result of a sacrifice. It's the result of a sacrifice. It costs the person that's giving it something. Costs you nothing. Cost them a lot. What did this gift that Jesus is speaking of here cost him? It cost him everything. That's how great this gift is. It cost him everything. And if you knew the gift and who it was, you would have asked and he would have given. Jesus didn't come to be rejected. He came to be received. He poured out his life to be received. He didn't come to be rejected. He knew he would be. But in doing that, it was just the fullest expression of how great this sacrifice was. And so Doria is a free gift. It's an honorable gift. It's a bountiful gift. And it comes from a sacrifice. When you go to the throne of grace, what you're asking for from God cost him everything. I don't care whether you're asking for healing, or you're asking for peace, whether you're asking for just wisdom for the next day, it cost Jesus everything. And he gives it to us freely. Yes. It just overwhelms you to realize how much God wants us to have. So that's the first thing, the gift, and then who it is. If you knew the gift and you knew who it is, who it is that's saying this to you? She had no idea. Her disciples had no idea. They're going to know. Again, I love the end of this story. Because in the end of this story, what happens? Disciples come back, but they got nothing. They don't even notice what's going on. They're tuned totally out. But the woman who's finally come to something and she's realized, she runs back into town. She said, this man is a prophet. He told me everything that I ever did. And Jesus didn't say everything she ever did, just enough that she knew. He told the disciples, I sent you to reap that which you bestowed no labor. They came back empty-handed. The woman runs back into town and she comes back with what? The entire village. Mm-hmm. She comes back with the entire village. It says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, were coming to him, they besought that he would tarry, and he abode there 2 days for their benefit, not necessarily his disciples. And yeah, they thought about all that. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, we have heard him ourselves, and we know, everybody with me, verse 42, and know, that's not the word gnosis, that's Ida, and know that this is indeed the Messiah. The Jews didn't know that. The Pharisees didn't know that. His disciples hardly came to that understanding. We know that this man is the Messiah. What else? The Savior of the world. Not the Savior of Israel. Not the Savior of the Jews. We know this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What a beautiful glorious thing, the transition that happened in this woman. Who it is? Who it is that is saying this to you? So here's the gift, and here's the person that's saying. That's the source. See, it's one thing to receive the gift, but who is it that's giving it? Who is this coming from? Healing doesn't come from me. I don't ever want people to think that the healing comes from me. I don't heal anybody. I don't help people. God helps people. And I just happen to be the vessel that He uses sometimes, whether it's through my words or through my prayers or through my hands. However it is that God wants to do it, I just want to be that vessel. He's the one to receive all this glory. He's the source of the giving. He's the true benefactor. But you know what? If I won't lay hands on people, He doesn't get to be the benefactor. He wants to give life to people, and if I won't lay hands on them, He's been shut off from that. Are you hearing me on this? He wants to be the provider. The one who obtained the gift by the sacrifice that He made. I was sitting this, I was working through these notes this afternoon, putting them all in order, getting the stuff all for your pages and my pages. And on my music came on song we sang Sunday, Savior King. And I just, every time I hear that song, I weep. You know, and it's just such an overwhelming song. I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. I worship You. You are my God. It's just, you know, overwhelming, the thought of who Christ is. And immediately my mind went to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Is that in your notes? Mm-hmm. These are the very words of Jesus, spoken in eternity. This is why when Christ came into the world, He said to God the Father, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but You've given Me a body to offer." This is the gift. This is the gift. And this is who it is who's saying to this woman, "You gave to Me a body. You're not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Behold, I come to do Your will, O God, as is written of Me in the Scriptures.'" I will be that gift that all mankind needs. Not only is He the giver, He's the gift. Yeah. How can we even look at that sacrifice He made, listen, and question whether He wants us to receive from Him or not? How dare we question God? "Well, I'm not sure You want me to have this. I'm not sure You want me." How can we not run to the throne of grace and pour out our heart and say, "God, everything. Everything that You want for me, just do it." You know. And ask for the gift He's made available. Now, I got a whole bunch of things that I decided to put down here. And there's a bunch of scriptures I began to list. And I just listed a handful here because I just let my mind begin to roam. Now, in this passage, He's talking about eternal life, right? John 4:10 is about eternal life. "And He would have given you living water." Is that right? So He's talking about eternal life. But what did God give us along with eternal life? Was it just about us having eternal life so we could live in heaven forever? Is that all it was about? And that's a wonderful thing. And if that was all that was included, that once we died we would live with God forever, that would be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. But that's not what God gave us. He gave us so much more. Wrapped up with the gift of eternal life is all the rest of this. And so I found some scriptures that helped me put together the giver and the gift in one verse or in a couple of verses that touch a number of different subjects in our life. Romans chapter 5. What is this? "If you knew the gift and the giver," Romans 5 verses 1 and 2, "therefore, since we have been made righteous..." How many are made righteous? "Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith," we got it by faith, "we have peace with God." How's that? How's that go for you? Peace with God. "Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done." What did He do for you? What did He do to get your peace? He died on a cross. He fought a battle for us. He died, paid a price, took away our sin. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. This is the New Living Translation. I love that. Because of our faith in what? In what Jesus Christ has done. We have access by grace, is what it says in the King James. We have access by grace through faith. And so we have access into this grace in which we stand. The NLT says, a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Did you know you stand in a place of undeserved privilege? That's the throne of grace. That's where we stand before God. Undeserved privilege. How do you know what it means to have privilege? Right? We look at people in this world and say, oh, that's privilege. You know, these people born a privilege. And we envy them. You know what? You've got undeserved privilege to stand in the very presence of God. How's that?
Pretty cool.
Right? We have undeserved privilege to stand in the very presence of God, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's future glory. That's wonderful. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Skipping on down just a few verses. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came. This woman was utterly helpless. Christ came. If you knew, you would have asked. He would have given. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for our sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a good person. Page 15 in your notes. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And I love verse 9. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. We have been saved from judgment.
Yes.
How many glad you're saved from judgment? Right? That's wonderful news. But look at verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still enemies. Right? So God took all of that away while you're still an enemy. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He did all of that for you while you're still His enemy.
Right.
How many of you are not an enemy of God anymore?
Yeah.
We're His friends, right? Now listen to this. Since He did all of that for us while you're still enemy, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. You think what God did for you while you were a sinner was great? Just think of what He's going to do for you now that you're His friend.
Yeah.
That's really what Paul is saying. Yet, what do we major on? We major on the stuff that God did for us while we were sinners. And that's wonderful. And it's overwhelming. But we need to think about what He's also done for us now that we're His friends.
Amen.
You say, well, He saved you from all your stuff in the past, so you're going to just barely get by. You know, since you live through this life and, you know, have it hard and have it difficult and call on God when you need Him. No. Just think what He's going to do for us as a friend. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We were enemies. And He did that for us as enemies.
Yeah.
Now we're His friends. What do you think He's got for us now? Look at Romans 8, verse 32. Here's what He's got for His friends. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That's His death, all right? That's the gift. Comes with a sacrifice. But gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So don't tell me that He did all that for you as an enemy. He's got nothing for you as a friend. No. Now, He's got all the rest of this for you as a friend. I got this one time, somebody said this, and I use this analogy. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? I've never been on a real cruise, but people have been on a cruise, right? And so you buy the ticket on a cruise. Do you then have access to all that food? Yeah, see, that's what I've heard. I don't know why I've never done that, right? I have knowledge, but I haven't got item, right? I want access to all that food, right? But so when you get on the boat, if all you do is say, well, I'm just happy to be on the boat, look out your little porthole, you know, look at the water maybe a little bit, eat some crackers and peanut butter because you brought enough in your suitcase to keep you going. Wow, I wish we could have the great dinners down there. There's people eating lobster and prime rib and all kinds of stuff and having all that time. But we don't have the money. We just barely got enough money to get on the boat. Hey, what? It comes with the ticket. What are you doing? He came with the ticket. Well, Christ paid the ticket. And along with him, all things. If you knew, you would have asked. He would have given. You know, it all comes along with the ticket. If he did that for us as enemies, look what he has for us as friends. He will graciously give us all things. I don't know about you, I preach myself happy. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Gwen used this a couple months back in the devotion and staff meeting one morning. I still remember that because I've been meditating on grace and peace for a long time. I'll preach on it someday. Verse 3. All right, his grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of his Son. See, if we don't have a lot of knowledge, we don't know all the grace and the peace that we have. How many know you got grace and peace when you got Jesus Christ? How many know what it all means? Well, we haven't gotten there yet. So knowledge is good. See, there's that word knowledge. That's learning, gnosis. We need that. We need knowledge. We need to study these scriptures. We need to find out in this book. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just die, pay all the price, go to heaven, and then leave us wondering what in the world we got? What if he never sent us a book? Yeah. Oh, man. I mean, we'd get through and we'd get to heaven and maybe, you know, begging and screaming or whatever. We'd get there because we believed in Jesus because we heard that message. But man, we got this book. And the more we read this book, the more we know him. The knowledge here produces knowing up here. Wow, we come to a knowledge that is not just what we learned. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to what?
Life.
Say that first word.
Life.
Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Does God want you to live godly in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Does he? Yeah. He wants us to live honestly and righteously before God. He wants us to live honorably before the Lord. He wants us to live holy before him. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes, he does. But he also cares about our life, not just our godliness. He gave us everything we need to live for him. He also gave us everything we need to live. Right? To live. Through the knowledge of his Son. Oh, there's that word knowledge again. You got to get in the book. You got to get in the book. You got to learn. To the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted us his precious and very great promises. He granted us these precious and very great promises. And there are so many believers who don't even know that he gave them the promises, let alone what the promises are. Well, I don't know. Jesus gave me a promise. I don't know what it is, but he gave me a promise. You know? Now, I don't believe in fortune cookies. I don't. But I almost always open them. You know? I do. And then dunk them in the tea and eat the cookie, you know, but, and they're always goofy and they're always meaningless. And, you know, I've never used the numbers that are on the back to play the number game. I don't know what that's all about. Once in a while, I've learned a little Chinese word that I forget as soon as I lay my cookie down, right? But God gave us promises, but how many people don't even know what the promises are? Well, I don't know. I'm just believing God. For what? I don't know. I'm just believing God. For what? Get in the book. Find the promises. Let me move on. 1 Peter 2.24. 1 Peter 2.24. I love the way the NLT puts it. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. I love that. He personally carried our sins. He didn't just carry the sins of the world. He carried my sin. Personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live by what is right. Right? Mm-hmm. That's good. But he didn't stop there. He also put this next phrase in, whether people like it or not, and by his wounds, we are healed. It's in there. Yeah, but I'm not sure we can ask it. Can you ask for salvation? Will God give it if you ask? Can you ask for healing? Will God give it if you ask?
Yes.
I'm just saying. I'm just putting two and two together. Galatians 3, verse 5. Does he who abundantly and freely supplies the Spirit. I put those words there because they define that word supply. It's a beautiful Greek word. Galatians 3:5. Does the one, he, God, who abundantly and freely supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. But notice, what I want you to notice out of that is that Paul openly declares to the Galatians that there was an abundant and free supply of the Spirit and miracles in their church. People say, well, you know, every once in a while they saw a miracle in the Bible. Paul says in Galatia they saw an abundance of miracles and a provision of the Spirit, and it was there all the time. Now, does it come because of the works? Because we're good people?
No.
Because we built the Lord a synagogue?
No.
Or we gave to the nation and we love people and we did all the right things? Is that how God does His works in our midst?
No.
Is that how God supplies the miracles and supplies the Spirit to us? Because we got it right? No. Not by the works of the law, but by what? The hearing of faith. All right? Hearing that produces faith. And finally, 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is just of the collection that I put together. Putting together statements that talk about the giver and the gift. The gift, the sacrifice that was made, and the giver that gave it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Who does all this? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, may abound to every good work. Now that passage has to do with money, whether you like it or not.
Yes, it does.
I'm not sure God wants to talk about money. You know, God's not interested in our money. Really?
Yes, He is.
I did this in my class when I was teaching at Rhema. I taught a class on prosperity one of the years. Did you know when you put together the verses in the New Testament, the verses on prosperity, listen to me, there are more verses talking about prosperity in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writing, than there are that talk about prayer and the Holy Spirit. Seriously. More verses about finances, about God providing finances, than there are about prayer and the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, analyze it yourself. You can take your own Bible and cut it up like I did mine. And I didn't actually cut it up, I colored the pages. But chapters, two full chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's nothing except about money and finances. All of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Half of Philippians chapter 4. Over and over, entire passages where Paul talks about finances and what God wants to do for and through His people. Listen to me. If you knew the gift and the giver, you would ask. See, here's where we come to. If you knew the giver and the gift. Well, I'm telling you, you know the giver and you know the gift. You know what it cost Him. Anything we're talking about here. You want to talk about peace? It cost Jesus His life. You want to talk about our healing? It cost Jesus His life. You want to talk about financial provision? It cost Jesus His life. You want to talk about direction and wisdom that God has for you? It cost Jesus His life. Everything that we have need of. Name something you have need of. It cost Jesus His life to give it. And because He, get this, because He paid the price, He wants you to receive it. What arrogance it is to look at Him paying the price and say, yeah, but I don't want to take it. But do you know what I paid to do this for you? Yeah, I know, but I just don't think I should have it. The cost. How dare we look at the provision of God, what God has made for us through the gift and the sacrifice that He made, and say we don't want it or we don't think we should have it. He paid the price so that we could have it. You would ask. The Greek word ask simply means to request, require, demand. Jesus said, if you knew. You don't, but you could. Well, I'm telling you, you know. Right?
Yes.
How many of you know? Then if you know, you would ask, He would give. Those are two conclusions. If you knew, he would ask, he would give. You would ask, he would give. That's what it says. Those will be the conclusions. How dare we say we know Jesus Christ, we know of his gift for us, we know all that he's done, and not ask? God wants us to receive. He did this all for us. Our response, finally your last page there, our response, page 16. This woman had nothing by which she should have received anything from him. She was living outside of acceptable behavior, right? She was outside the covenant. She was unclean, and yet Jesus said, you would ask, and I would have given. You know, if this woman could meet that, I know I did. And her situation was far from perfect because it wasn't about her goodness, it was about his. And it's all about his goodness. The same principle works in any approach we have for God. God is just as available. He is just as benevolent. He's just as merciful today as he was then. He's the same Jesus. She saw a visible throne of grace. Ours is spiritual. We come to the Lord. She could actually see him. But you know what? If he was here, would you ask? If he was here, would you ask? Then why don't you ask? He's here. Jesus Christ is the same today as he always has been, yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the same. Interesting, I saw when I was in Guatemala, went into one of the Roman churches down there. They had a big statue of Mary. Jesus was like a dead in a coffin, a glass coffin with a Jesus made out of a black wood. If they couldn't find black wood, they'd paint it black because he's supposed to look dead. And that was their presentation. Here's Mary standing with all this glorious silver and gold all radiating around her. And above her, I asked him in Spanish, I said, what does that say above her? He says, Mary, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What? Jesus died for our sins. Mary lives to provide them. I thought, no way. I'm sorry. It's my Jesus who died, whoever lives, he's ever alive to make provision for me. All he's waiting is for me to ask. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word to bring us to honesty with ourselves. Father, we want to know you in all of your fullness. We want to have the boldness, the confidence to come freely before your throne and draw from the provision you have made for us. You paid the price for all of this so that we can have. Father, help us to work through our own limitations, work through the own barriers in our minds that we might boldly ask and you might give. And we'll thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Fun time. So Jan says, now you need to go ask God for something. Amen. You've been given an assignment. Yeah. Boy, tell you.